Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4, and we are going to continue this series that we had been doing about hindrances in the race, and we want to move on to another one of those this evening in James chapter number 4, and I trust as Christians tonight that we would be encouraged by this thought that we're going to give this evening to make a decision in our heart, a determination, resolve to say that this will not become a hindrance in my race as I serve the Lord. In our bulletin, I put a list of the different topics that we have discussed as far as hindrance in the race. And this morning, if you saw that in the bulletin, or even this evening as you see that, we talked about discouragement. And it is possible to be discouraged or hindered by discouragement in the race. But again, as we've been trying to encourage you, don't stay there long. It's possible to have doubt. It's possible to have to go through times of difficulty. It's possible to be hindered by distractions. And we use the two of the three enemies that we face with that thought of distraction. We use the world and the flesh. And then it is possible to be discontent and to be hindered by discontentment in the race. And then in disobedience, it's possible to be hindered in disobedience or by disobedience. We talked about that last Sunday night. And then this morning, we went on to the third enemy that we have. At times, we can be distracted by the world and the flesh, but then we also can be hindered in the race if we're defeated by the devil. And so we talked about the hindrance of defeat. It is possible to be defeated by the devil. And we talked this morning, if you were not here with us in the service this morning, I know some folks over in the fellowship hall as well, so they were not able to be with us in the auditorium this morning, but we talked about how the devil is an attacker, and he's also an accuser, and he's also an adversary. And so those are warnings God gives us about the devil, but aren't you thankful we finished the message today by telling you that he also gives us encouragement. And he lets us know that we can have victory over the devil. He does not have to defeat us. But this is the message I wanted to preach tonight, the thought that the Lord laid on my heart and the subject that I wanted to deal with this evening from James chapter 4. And we're going to begin in verse number 8, but we're actually going to jump around to a few of the verses that are found in James chapter 4 this evening. So if you keep your Bible open there to James chapter 4, keep a mark in it, especially if you would turn anywhere else, because we will come back to James chapter 4 for all of the thoughts that we're going to give tonight. Again, hopping around the chapter. But I want to talk to you about this tonight. I want to talk to you about the hindrance of distance. The hindrance of distance. It is possible to be hindered in the Christian race because we become distant from our Savior. We're not as close as what we should be. And so I want to talk about that tonight. And I want to talk about some things that distance us from God. And so let's talk tonight about the hindrance of distance. Notice the verse here in James chapter 4, verse number 8. By the way, we made reference to one of these verses this morning. If you remember when we were talking about defeating the devil and having victory over him, we went to James chapter 4 and verse number 7, where the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then the next three words, resist the devil. And we talked about a firm, continued resistance against the devil. And so we want to resist the devil. That's one of the ways we have victory over him. But look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. Now we're going to deal with just the very first part of this first. And it's going to lead us into the thought that we're going to talk about tonight in the hindrance of distance. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I remember years ago, this would have been years ago, I was at a youth conference, and or it might have been a youth rally. I think it was actually only a one-day event, and this would have been years ago. And I heard the speaker that was speaking. It was Brother Steve Robertson. At the time, he was the youth pastor down at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina, where his father, Bobby Robertson, was the pastor. And I remember him giving an illustration of this verse that I have never forgotten since. He called two teenagers up on the stage, and he allowed one of them to represent God, and he allowed another to represent a Christian. And he talked about the promise, the thought that's given us in this verse here in James chapter 4, and he asked the teenager to take a step towards the other one. So one was on this side of the platform, and they were facing each other quite a distance away, and he asked the teenager to take a step towards the other one. Now that was representing the Christian. The one on this side was representing God. And he said, here's the great truth that we see in God's word here in James chapter 4. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And so every time the teenager that represented the Christian took a step in, he said to the other teenager that represented God, now you need to take a step in as well. Every time you draw nigh to God, it says he draws nigh to you. And before you know it, as he used the illustration, you're as close as you can possibly be to God. You know what we see in this verse? I think we would understand this, but it says in verse number 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It's a request that he gives to us, but then a great promise that he gives as well, right? When we see this in the very first part of this verse. Now again, we didn't read the whole verse, but the very first part, draw nigh to God. That's a request that he gives to us. I command you to draw nigh to God. And then he says, and as you draw nigh to God, the request is given of us. And then God gives the promise, I'll draw nigh to you. So the illustration that Steve Robertson gave was really good, wasn't it? As we draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. A request is given, and then a promise from God is given that I am going to draw nigh to you as well. And by the way, if he gives a promise, he's going to keep it, isn't he? And so we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. Here's the thought that we have to understand about this subject that we want to deal with tonight. We're talking about the hindrance of distance. Really, I think this verse teaches us this great truth. You are as close to God as you want to be. You're as close to God as you desire to be. He says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you, which means he wants a closeness, doesn't he? He wants us to be close to him. Matter of fact, that word draw nigh there, or the words that are mentioned there in verse number 8, draw nigh and he will draw nigh, it has the idea of cleaving to him. You think about that word cleave when we see it throughout the Bible. Most of us would know that the meaning of that word cleave has the idea of sticking, doesn't it? God says, I want you to be so close that we're sticking together. There's a closeness in that relationship that we have. So it ends up that nearness or closeness to Jesus will then allow us to be like him as well, won't it? The closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we become like him. And we desire to become more like him all the time, don't we? So closeness or nearness to Jesus Christ will ultimately result in likeness. We'll become like the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you're like God, the nearer you are to God. There's an illustration one time, and I wanted to share this with you this evening. There's an illustration that one time years ago A.W. Tozer gave. And here was the illustration he gave about a closeness to God and how that closeness really causes us to become more like him. He used the illustration and he said, I may be sitting in my living room. And he says, as I'm sitting in my living room, he said, my Siamese cat could be on my lap. And he says, as I'm sitting in the living room with my Siamese cat on my lap, he said, my wife may be 20 feet away from me in the kitchen. He says, but really in reality, I'm nearer to my wife than I am to my cat. He said, because the cat is unlike me. He says, the cat and I have very little in common. God desires that we be close to him. And as we're close to him, as we draw nigh to him, we'll be more like him. And it'll be as the illustration we could give, the nearer you are, the more like him you will be. Look at what the Bible says. This is going to be something that would hinder us from being close to the Lord. Look at what the Bible says at the end of this verse. It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But notice the last two words of the verse, ye double-minded. Now, a double-minded man is not able to be close to God, is he? I want you to notice an illustration here. I want us to turn to the book of Genesis. And I want us to see an illustration or a difference, by way of illustration, I want us to see a difference between the relationship that Abraham had with God and the relationship that Lot had with God. Turn to Genesis chapter number 18, and I wanted to use this at this particular point of the message because we talked about being double-minded. Would you not agree with me that when we read through the story of Lot, we can see an individual who was double-minded? You think about how the New Testament gives us a testimony of the fact that Lot was righteous, right? We read that in the New Testament, don't we? Now, I would say if you looked in the Old Testament, though, it would require you to go to the New Testament to understand that Lot was righteous, wouldn't it? Because what does the Bible tell us? In the New Testament, it says that he was righteous, but it says he vexed himself by seeing and hearing, by being influenced by what happened at Sodom. So let's talk about Abraham first. Here in Genesis, did I tell you what chapter? Genesis 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we see the story of the Lord and two angels that come to visit Abraham, and they're on their way to investigate the sins of the city of Sodom. And Abraham greets them. Abraham provides for them. He takes care of them. As a matter of fact, he becomes like a servant to them for quite a time. And then the Bible tells us they're about to leave so that they can look at the sin that is taking place in Sodom. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 20, it says this, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know." Now we have to pause. We have to look at now verse 22 to see what we're trying to learn about the life of Abraham. It says in verse number 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence," and "went toward Sodom." But what did Abraham do? The Bible says the Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, you've probably read through Genesis chapter 18 enough to know that what's about to take place here. Abraham is about to have a prayer of intercession for those that are in Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to notice the unique words. The Lord and these angels begin to go toward Sodom, and the Bible tells us that Abraham stands there before the Lord. And then notice what the Bible says in verse 23. And Abraham, what's the next two words? He drew near. He drew near. You could see the illustration there of Abraham standing before the Lord, and he drew near to the Lord. Think about the relationship that Abraham had with the Lord. Now let's go back. Now we're not going to turn yet because we want to stay here in Genesis, but let's in our minds now go back to James chapter number 4, because what are the words? What is the word of James chapter 4 verse 8 say? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What does the Bible say Abraham? What does the Bible say Abraham did? He drew near to the Lord, and he began to pray for the people of that city. But now, just opposite of that, we can look at the life of Lot. If you would go down to chapter number 19, before we have gotten to chapter 19, we know something else has already taken place with Lot, don't we? There was a choice to be made. Which place that each of them were going to live in or going to dwell in. And remember what Lot chose. Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom, didn't he? And so the choice was made by Lot. Abraham gave him the choice, and the choice was made by Lot to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Notice what happens in Lot's life. Look at chapter 19 and go down with me in chapter 19, the very first part there, verse number 1. It says this, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now, you've probably studied the life of Lot enough to know the progression of what has taken place, right? He starts by pitching his tent toward Sodom. And now what does the Bible say is happening in verse number 1 of chapter 19? He sat in the gate of Sodom. At first he had pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. He had moved into Sodom, and guess what he had lost as a result of moving into Sodom? He had lost the blessings of God, but to go along with what we're preaching tonight, he had lost the closeness to God as well. Abraham drew near to God. Lot had made choices to draw farther away from God. The hindrance of distance. It is possible to distance ourselves from God. We draw near to God and he'll draw near to us, but it is possible to put distance between ourselves and God. So that's where we come to the main thoughts that we want to give in our message tonight. We want to ask this question: what are some things that distance us from God? What are some things that would be would cause us to distance ourselves from God. We don't want to have the hindrance in the race of distance. So what would cause us to distance ourselves from God? We need to turn back to James chapter 4. Now when we go to James chapter 4, we want to look at the middle part of verse number 8. I told you I was going to come back to that in just a minute. The first thing I want us to notice is this. What will cause distance between ourselves and God in the Christian race? Number one, it would be unconfessed sin, wouldn't it? Unconfessed sin would cause distance in the Christian race. Our relationship with God. No closeness, but instead a distance when it comes to our fellowship. Notice what the Bible says in the middle part of verse number 8. Now we've already read this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Notice what He tells us, what He says to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. And we already addressed this, ye double-minded. In order to draw nigh to God, we need to confess our sin. And we need to ask God for His cleansing. There's a unique word that's given there in verse number 8 that I want you to see. Let's look at it one more time. It says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify. That word purify there has the thought, has the idea of making chaste. Now it would be completely opposite of another verse that we see in this chapter, in James chapter 4, which by the way we're going to come back to in a little bit more detail in a minute. But look up to verse number 4. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He says this, he asks a question. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now to have a life that is purified or made chaste is opposite of living in spiritual adultery, which he says is possible to take place in verse number 4 of James. So isn't it great to know that God gives us this command? We're to draw nigh to Him, and then He draws nigh to us. And isn't it great to know that God graciously draws near to individuals that deal with their sin, ask for forgiveness for their sin, and live a life that helps them to keep close to the Lord, to not allow distance in their lives from Christ. God desires to have complete control of our lives, doesn't He? He desires to have complete control. He doesn't want it to be that sin stands in the way, but many times that's exactly what can take place, and that's what causes distance. Notice some verses here. I want you to look at some verses that we can see in the Bible that helped us to understand this. Look at Psalm 66. I would say that every one of these verses are going to be very familiar, but I want us to notice some verses. And these verses are going to help us to understand the distance that unconfessed sin creates. I want us to notice the distance that unconfessed sin creates. Look at Psalm 66 and verse number 18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It is possible to ignore your sin. Act as if it's not even there and ignore it and dismiss it away. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I ignore it and I almost act as if it's not present in my life, what does the Bible say? The Lord will not hear me. Now, that would be exact opposite of what we saw in the very first part of verse number 8, right? Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. It says the Lord will not even hear us if we regard iniquity in our hearts. So it is, there is the principle that we can see of distance that's created when we live in unconfessed sin. Look at another verse in the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Again, I think this could be a very familiar verse. But Proverbs 28, and look down, if you would, at verse number 13. Remember what we heard in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's possible to just ignore it, but then it's also possible to cover it, isn't it? Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That word covereth there has the idea of putting, to just throw a canopy over top of it. The illustration that we would use would be Achan, wouldn't we? We would go to the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. I believe it's Joshua chapter number 7. We would see the story of Achan and how Achan took of the accursed thing and he covered his sin by hiding it under the tent, didn't he? And he covered his sin, and there was no prospering that took place for the people, for the children. children of Israel until that sin was dealt with. He covered his sin. He threw a canopy over it, just covering it instead of confessing it. So it's possible to ignore it. It's possible to cover it. Look back to the verse again. It says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That word prosper has the idea of you're not going to go forward. Now, our desire this year is to press on, isn't it? We want to go forward. We want to press on for the Lord. Well, here's what he's saying. You cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. It's another way of us saying you're not going to go forward. You're not going to move on in your Christian life. You're not going to be able to press on in your Christian life until you deal with the sin that you're trying to cover up. So he says, you're not going to prosper. You're not going to be able to move forward. But aren't you glad, though, the second part of this verse gives us the remedy for this, though, doesn't it? He says, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That word forsaketh has the idea, I'm turning my back on it. I'm turning my back on it. I'm asking for forgiveness, and I am moving on. I've turned my back on it, no longer to go back to it, and I'm moving on. I'm pressing on, just like Paul tells us. Forget those things which are behind, and press forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting what's behind us, moving on, putting it behind us. So it's possible to ignore our sin if I regard iniquity in my heart. It's possible to cover our sin. But really the answer when it comes to sin that we've committed is to confess it, isn't it? And to forsake it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? I think we see some more illustrations in the Bible of the distance that unconfessed sin creates. And I think we can go to the accounts of David. Would you look at Psalm 51 for a moment? This is David's cry for his forgiveness of sin after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now remember, there was a time in which David was trying to cover this sin, wasn't he? You remember he had Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, put on the front lines of the battle. And he died in the battle. And so he's trying to cover his sin for a time. But about a year after this sin took place, God sent a prophet, didn't he? And that prophet begins to give a parable, begins to give a story to help David to understand the sin that he had committed. And remember, Nathan, it's almost like Nathan points his finger right at David and he says those words, "Thou art the man." You remember the parable, right? Of the lamb? And he says, "Thou art the man." And it led David to write these psalms of confession. But I want you to see some specific verses within this. Look at Psalm 51 and look down, if you would, at verse number 11. Here's what unconfessed sin had done. It had caused distance between David and God. It had hindered him in his Christian race because there was distance when it came to the fellowship of David with his God. Look at what it says in verse number 11 of Psalm 51. It says, "Cast me not away from thy presence." What's David trying to say there? David's trying to say, God, I want to feel your presence again. Hey, have you ever had a time where you've regarded perhaps iniquity in your heart or maybe tried to cover it for a time? You're almost begging God as David did, God, I want to feel your presence again. It's almost like you're not there like you should be. Why? Because unconfessed sin had created distance. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. David was the man that God had specifically called to be that king of Israel. And sin, unconfessed sin, had created distance. So he said, God, I'm longing for your presence again. But then notice what else he says in verse number 11. It says, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now hold on, don't ever think that God is trying to say in his word that the Holy Spirit can be taken away from us. Instead, it's David saying, I need to have your power again. I need to have your presence with me, and I need to be able to feel your power again. Have you ever had times in your life where you felt like God's presence was so far away from you, or perhaps his power wasn't in your life like it should have been? There's distance that had been created because of unconfessed sin. Notice the other psalm that David writes. Would you turn to Psalm 32? We've seen God, or David, begging God there for God's presence and God's power in his life again. But look at Psalm 32, which is the other psalm that David wrote in confession of his sin after the prophet came and told him, "Thou art the man." David did deal with his sin. But notice the condition that he is in until he deals with his sin. Look at verse number 3. When I kept silence. What's David trying to say there? When I chose to cover it. When I chose to ignore it. Or maybe perhaps in my heart I chose to just excuse it away. Which are choices that we can make with our sin. He said, what did David say happened when that took place? Look at, he says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And then look at verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. What is David saying here? David's saying as long as there was unconfessed sin, I had no peace. God wants us to have peace, doesn't he? He says as long as there's unconfessed sin, it was almost as if there was distance between me and God. I didn't have the peace that I needed to have. And I didn't have any joy. As a matter of fact, we know that David didn't have the kind of joy he should have had. Because remember in Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The joy wasn't there like it should have been. His unconfessed sin had created distance. And so he's begging God. He's saying, while I chose to refrain from confessing my sin, I didn't feel that joy and that peace like I should have. There was no closeness like I should have had with God until I made that choice to confess my sin. And so number one, I want us to notice what will create distance between ourselves and God? Unconfessed sin. But the second thing is this I want us to notice tonight. We got to turn back to James chapter 4. I'm sorry, yes, James chapter 4. We need to turn back to James chapter 4. And I want us to notice the second thing tonight. So what is it that will cause us to have distance between ourselves and God? Not a closeness or not a likeness to God like it should be. Well, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Ye double-minded, there needs to be confession. But then we have to go up in the chapter to notice number 2. I want us to notice verse number 6, and it says this. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Notice verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And then we read this morning. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The second thing that stands in our way when it comes to the closeness that we need to have with God, the second thing that can cause distance, we see in verse 6 and 7, and it's pride. To be a proud individual. We get to a place where we say, we don't need God. I can do it in my own strength. God desires that we submit to Him. We saw that in verse 7, didn't we? Look with me, if you would, in verse number 10. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When you're proud, you're living the Christian life in your own strength, aren't you? You know, pride is the very reason why Satan fell, isn't it? Pride was Satan's great sin. And you know what pride, we talked about Satan this morning now, and how he desires to defeat us. Pride is one of his great weapons in his warfare against us as Christians as well. He fell because of pride, and he wants us to fall because of pride as well. He wants us to distance ourselves from God because of pride that stands in the way. We want to do it our own way. We want to do it in our own strength, and we don't need God. God wants us to be humble. Satan wants us to be proud. Notice what the Bible says in the middle of verse number 6. It says this, but he giveth more grace. Now notice this. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. You know what God desires that we depend upon? He desires that we depend upon his grace. Notice what he says in verse 6 again. He giveth more grace. He giveth grace unto the humble, the verse says at the end. The very beginning of the verse, the very end of the verse, talks about how that God gives grace. Who does he give grace to? He gives grace to the humble. God wants us to depend on his grace, but the devil wants us to depend on ourselves, doesn't he? He wants us to get to a place where there's distance between ourselves and God because we in our pride say, God, I don't need you. I'll do it in my own strength. No matter what you do for God, you need God, don't you? You know, we live in a day in which we hear a lot about the initials. We hear the initials DIY, don't we? And what does that mean? It means do it yourself. Some of you at home might be that type of a person. You say, man, I just want to try to take on this myself. I want to try to see if I can get it done myself. But that's just the opposite of the way God wants us to be as a Christian. Don't do it yourself. Don't be a DIYer as a Christian. That might work with projects at home. I don't know, maybe for some of you it doesn't work real well. Maybe you end up needing to call somebody else after you've tried it yourself. But as a Christian, let's not be a DIY Christian. Let's not try to do things on our own. Satan is the author of do it yourself in a spiritual sense, isn't he? He wants to encourage us, you be a DIYer in your spiritual life. You do it yourself. Don't rely upon God, but rely upon yourself. Satan wants to inflate the ego, doesn't he? Satan wants to encourage the believer to do things his own way. Think about an illustration we could even give in the New Testament. We've moved on in our Wednesday night studies to the 12 apostles, and we're talking about Peter. And we're talking about how that particular moment in Peter's life when he was in the garden there with Jesus, and Jesus' hour was come, his time was come, where he was to die on the cross. But remember, Peter tried to take matters in his own hands, didn't he? And he drew out his sword, and there was the servant of the high priest that was there, and he cut off his ear. He tried to accomplish God's will in his own way. That's exactly how the devil wants us to live. He wants us to accomplish God's will in our own way. But what does God want us to do? Look at the very beginning of verse number 7. I know we already read it, but it says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. That word submit is a military term which has the idea of getting into your proper rank. Get into the proper rank that God has put you in. You know, there's closeness in submission, isn't there? You know, I think about even the illustration of children with their parents. When they make a choice to be submissive, there's closeness there, isn't there? But when they make a decision to rebel, there's distance, isn't there? So it's the difference between submission and rebellion. It's the difference between humility and pride. But there is closeness when we make a choice to submit. An unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory, isn't it? You think about surrender and you think about how important surrender is, and really it's an act of the will, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said when he completely surrendered to his heavenly Father. He said, not my will, but thine be done. God, it's what you want that's important to me. And that's what God is saying to us. By the way, that's why Jesus was close to his Father. Because he made a choice to submit. He didn't try to do it his own way. He did it the way that his Father desired for him to do it. So number one, there's distance when there's unconfessed sin. There's distance when there's pride because we get to a point where we say, I can do it myself. I don't need God and his help. I can do it in my own strength. But then the last one I want to look at is this. I want you to go up to verse 4. We're in James chapter 4, and I want us to go up to verse number 4. And I addressed that verse a minute ago, but I want us to finish the message with verse number 4. And I want us to notice the third thing. I want us to notice another thing in our life that can create distance, and it's idolatry. Idolatry. Unconfessed sin creates distance. And then when we live in pride, it creates distance. And then when we become idolatrous, it creates distance. Pride gets us to a point where we're not depending upon God. And idolatry gets us to a point where we're not satisfied with God. Pride makes me not depend upon God, but idolatry makes me not satisfied with God. Here's what idolatry says. Idolatry says, I put something before God. He does not get first place. And because he doesn't get first place, there's no longer a closeness because something is standing in his way. What does God's word say? Before we even get to verse number 1, what does God's word say about what place God gets? He is to have the preeminence. He's to have first place, isn't he? Above everything. And when we're idolatrous or there's something that stands in the way, we're not satisfied with what God is to us and what he has given to us But instead, we've got to go to some other source to be able to get that satisfaction. Notice what's said here in verse number 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now remember, I told you that that had the idea of spiritual adultery. Certainly those Jewish Christians would understand this very well, because back in the Old Testament, there were some prophets, specifically Jeremiah. If you would read Jeremiah chapter number 3, you would see this addressed, spiritual adultery. If you would go to the book of Ezekiel and you would consider what Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 23, you would see the addressing of spiritual adultery. If you would go to the book of Hosea and you would look at the first two chapters there in Hosea, Hosea chapter 1 and chapter number 2, you would see that all three of these prophets used this picture, or this picture of spiritual adultery, when they were rebuking Judah for their sins. Now, what sin were they rebuking that Judah had? Well, Judah was worshiping gods of other nations. The nation of Judah had committed adultery against God. Now, how do you commit adultery against God? Well, it's spiritual adultery, because you've put something before me. Just like if we were to think of adultery today the way that we would use the word, we would say that an individual would physically put somebody before their spouse. God says you've spiritually committed adultery because you've committed idolatry and you've put something or someone before me. Idolatry makes us think that something else will satisfy us more than God. It might be the thought of money. Money's going to satisfy me more than God. It might be entertainment. You know, for some, it could even be our phones. Our phone becomes a source of closeness as opposed to the closeness we ought to have with God. It could be anything that we put before God. We could go with illustrations all night long, couldn't we? Things that we are possible to put before God. So let's evaluate our lives to make sure that nothing has become more important to us than God. You say, how do I evaluate that? Well, answer some questions. What is it in your life that could perhaps be an idol? Now, we mentioned a few things, but again, that was a short list that we could magnify into a very long list, couldn't we? What is it in your life that could possibly be an idol? You say, well, how do I know if something has become an idol? Well, how about answering these questions? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? Is God first? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? What kind of priorities do we have with money? Another good question when it comes to if something has become idolatrous, where does my joy come from? What is it that really, truly brings me joy? When we answer that question, it'll help us to understand whether we've allowed something to become an idol in our life. What is it that's always on my mind? What am I thinking about? When we answer questions like that, it helps us to understand, are we idolatrous? Is there something that has come before God in my life? What creates distance between ourselves and God? Unconfessed sin. If that's the case tonight, let's get our sin confessed and under the blood of Jesus Christ. What else creates distance between ourselves and God? Pride. Don't get to a place in our Christian life where we feel like we can make it on our own. We can do it in our own strength. I do not need to depend upon God. Let's submit ourselves. Let's humble ourselves. What else creates distance? Idolatry. Is it possible that there's an idol in our lives? Is it possible that there's something that's coming before God? Something that we might feel will satisfy us better than the satisfaction we can get in Christ. These things certainly can distance us from God, but what does God desire? He desires closeness, doesn't he? And the closer we are to him, the more we become like him. So let's finish where we started out. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Let's make sure that in the Christian race, we are close to God. You know, you've probably heard it said before, but it is so true. If there's a time right now in your life that you can look back to and you can say, I was closer to God in my life at a previous time in my Christian life than I am right now, then we're backslidden from where we used to be. God desires for us to be close, doesn't he? So in order to do that, let's close whatever it is that creates the distance. And let's make sure there's a nearness to our Savior. Nearness brings likeness. Let's be like him because we are near to him. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Let's not be hindered in the race when it comes to distance between ourselves and God. Would you bow your heads tonight? And maybe it is that God...